So we've read the narrative, and now we ask a question: how do people respond to Jesus on the cross? How did people respond to Jesus on the cross back in the day when it was actually taking place? How do people respond to Jesus, the image of Jesus on the cross today in our world? And looking at the account from Luke's gospel, particularly honing in on the verses, chapter 23, verses 26 to 43, there seems to be three main responses to Jesus on the cross. The first one seems to be indifference. The second one, mockery. The third one, repentance and faith. Let's look at these all one by one. So in verse 34 we read, Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they divided his clothes by casting lots. Surely the image of Jesus being crucified demands a response, demands us to at least think about it. Who is he, and why is he being crucified? And yet, for so many people in our world today, the easiest thing is just to carry on with leisure activities. Just carry on blotting out the question. Gambling is a good way of blotting out the question. And they were able to indulge in a very luxurious form of gambling because they didn't even have to put any of their own money in. They threw the dice or they cast the lot and they saw who would win what of Jesus' clothing. And people will use anything to blot out the reality and the question of what is going on. They were able to make a small gain that day, win a garment of clothing, and never really ask the question, who is Jesus? So the first response is indifference, and the second is more severe. That's sneering or mocking. And it seems here that lots of people got involved in the mocking thing. Look at verse 35. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. When you think of rulers of the people, sometimes you kind of assume and expect that people high up would have a little bit more dignity than that. But actually, no. There's no pretending on this day. The rulers even sneered at him. And they said, "Look, he saved others. He saved others. Let him save himself if he is the Messiah, the chosen one." And of course, actually, you know, as they say those words, if he is, you know whose will they are performing? You know who they are copying? They're copying Satan. Because it's the same words that Satan used to Jesus after Jesus' baptism. When he goes into the wilderness and he's tempted for those 40 days. And Satan, the tempter, comes and says, if you are the Son of God. So as they're mocking, they're actually quoting the words of Satan. If he is. if you are. The soldiers also came up and mocked him. Perhaps there was something unifying about the mockery. The soldiers and the rulers, they're together in this. Worshipping our God, loving our God, serving our God brings us together. But of course, actually in the world, mocking God, for a period of time, it brings people together, mocking and scorning. What is the third response that we see in this passage today? We started with indifference. We've moved on to mockery. And now the third response, how do people respond to Jesus on the cross? I would say repentance and faith. In the midst of this most awful scene that's being played out, one of the criminals, verse 39, who hung there, hurled insults at Jesus and said, "Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him, saying, "Don't you fear God? Since you are under the same sentence, we are punished justly for what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." At this late hour in the life of this criminal on the cross, he repents. He says, "I'm getting what I deserve. I deserve to die." He's actually fulfilling, in a sense, the words that God spoke to Adam and Eve in the garden when the first command is given not to sin. Don't eat from that tree. And if you do, you will die. And the word of God tells us the wages of sin is death. And this criminal on the cross is saying, "I'm getting what I deserve." He doesn't know all the scriptures, I'm sure, but he somehow gets it. The wages of sin is death. I'm getting what I deserve. But maybe, in faith, if I approach Jesus, even now, I can receive not what I deserve, but grace and mercy and forgiveness. And he says, verse 42, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus answers him, "Truly, I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." And if you compare for a moment the Jewish leaders, the rulers of the people who had all the history, all the tradition, but did not follow Jesus. Those who had so much, they lost everything. And the one who had nothing gained everything. In fact, it was those who thought that they had everything who lost everything, and those who and that one man who knew that he had nothing, he gained everything. And this mystery of God turning things upside down and people thinking they've got everything ending up with nothing, and people admitting they've got nothing, receiving everything. This had been planned from the beginning. Even when that young woman, her name was Mary, she perhaps didn't fully kind of understand, but she's told she's going to bear the child, and his name's going to be Jesus. And she goes to visit her relative Elizabeth, and as Elizabeth greets her, you know the story, yeah? As she hears the greeting, the baby leaps in the womb, and Elizabeth's baby, And then, as a result of the joy and the wonder, Mary, it says in the Bible, some of the notes call it, you know, Mary's song. I couldn't find the music for it. It wasn't recorded. I don't know whether it's actually a song or like a psalm, you know. But this is what Mary said way back in Luke chapter 1. Of course, Mary, the mother of Jesus, there at the crucifixion. And she said, all those years, 30-something years in advance, she says this, "My soul glorifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior." Some people have tried to elevate Mary. You know, Mary never says anything about herself except that she's been saved by God. "For he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the mighty one has done great things for me. Holy is his name." In the beginning of her psalm, her act of worship, she's talking about herself, but she now moves on to us and to others. Verse 50, "His mercy extends to those who fear him." Did you pick up the word that the thief on the cross said, one to the other? Don't you fear him? Don't you fear him? What a transformation in the life of the criminal on the cross when he went from rebelling against God to having that rightful fear of God. And the word of God says, God's mercy extends to those who fear him. The rulers of the people that were mocking Jesus, they did not fear God, not in the right sense of the word. "From generation to generation, he has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts." Isn't that talking about the Jewish rulers? "He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble." Don't we see that at the cross? Those who were proud in their inmost thoughts, they don't gain a place in God's kingdom. But that humble thief on the cross who says, "I don't deserve anything, not from these people, not from my God, but maybe, just maybe, through faith, the grace of God will extend to me." "He has filled the hungry with good things." Didn't that criminal on the cross die with a heart full of good things? "He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty." Those who thought that they had everything, they lost everything. And those who knew that they had nothing, and particularly he, the criminal on the cross, he who knew he had nothing, he gained everything. So our question this morning, how do people respond to Jesus on the cross? How will we respond? Will we respond with indifference? Will we respond with mockery? Or will we respond in repentance and faith?